inshallah, today we're going to have Brother Yusuf explain to us different methods for da'wah, especially within the college campuses, how to go about approaching people, how to, you know, present your religion to others. And inshallah, this is going to go on until about 7 o'clock, and afterwards, if you stick around, we're going to have refreshments as well. And feel free to ask any questions you may have. This is a discussion more so than it is a lecture. So, you know, go ahead and present any questions you may have in writing, right? In writing, preferably. Thank you very much. And please give you a warm welcome to Brother Yusuf.
JazakAllah khair. Go sit down. Okay, well, just tell everybody what to do. They'll do it. Alhamdulillah. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live all the way from Sacramento, California. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. We're here by the auspices. Of course, we're here by the grace and mercy of Allah and the auspices of Adli.net and IslamTomorrow.com. ISLAMTOMOWR.com. Our websites are open 24 hours a day, and there's always plenty of free parking. With that said, we're going to move forward. Inshallah, we're going to get started on the subject, as our brother mentioned. We're going to be talking about the subject of da'wah, or calling to Islam, from the standpoint of the youth and in the colleges and universities. We're going to begin by introducing Ahmed. Say salam alaikum, Ahmed.
Salam alaikum, Ahmed.
Huh. Where'd you get that from? You've been riding with me too long, man. All right. That's Ahmed. I see I'm going to be in for a long day. Alhamdulillah. Ahmed here is a youth. Are you a youth? How old are you? 22? 23? Okay. Still a youth, borderline youth. So we're going to use him as a guinea pig. Oh, can I say pig? Is that haram? And alhamdulillah, we're going to try to see if we can find out what it's like in real life when you're in universities, colleges, and just on the youth scene here in the West. Try to understand what it's like and what we can do to share Islam in the best possible way. And from time to time, I may call on some of you to come up here and talk, and if I do, don't make me come down there and drag you, just get up here. Okay? Because that's how it works. Inshallah. In the meantime, write out some very intelligent questions. And by the way, if you know the answer, put the answer down too, make it easy for me. Alhamdulillah. So we'll begin. I'm going to ask Ahmed here. Did you ever go to a university, Ahmed?
Yes, I did.
Did you like it?
Not really.
Why?
For a number of reasons.
Well, we got all day. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, the number one reason is, for a Muslim, it is very difficult to maintain one's deen and protect oneself from making mistakes and falling into sin. And another issue is maintaining a good grade and leaving home and going out and living on campus or living outside of the house for the first time, maybe, in your life.
It was scary?
It wasn't scary. It was just a new experience.
You didn't like it?
Not really.
Some of it you liked.
Yeah.
What did you like?
Well, the freedom that was not given before you go out of your home.
Like what?
Like, for the first time, you don't have anybody supervising you. You're just on your own, basically. You're free.
Mm.
You can go wild.
More choices.
Yeah.
You didn't like the choices? Were you afraid?
Not really. It's not I didn't like the choices. It's just, actually, a person can make a lot of good out of it, out of the freedom and the multiple amounts of choices. And that's what we did see in the university. A lot of the brothers and sisters, what we notice is before they go to the university, they're not really aware of what Islam really is. Many of them did not have any Islamic activities before college because high school. You can't even go to Jumu'ah Salah. And in the weekend, you're too busy hanging out with your public school friends. You don't even go to the masjid for the most part. Whereas in the university, you start going, you find out there's something called the MSA or MSU, Muslim students on campus. And you start meeting them and getting to know something about your religion. For the most part, it's a lot of new information because many of the youth were not accustomed to that before. And that could open a door for an individual, even though he or she have a lot of freedom and a lot of choices, but it could open the door for them to find out something about the religion of Islam and choose to practice more.
So while you were in the university, did you actually try to share Islam with any of the other students?
Yeah, I did, to the best of my ability. But of course, a person always needs to learn and be aware of the best possible way of sharing Islam with others, because we don't know what the priorities are. A lot of us maybe pay a lot of attention. Well, we can't eat pork, and we can't go out with girls, or the girls, we can't see guys, and then just minor things that are not really...
Go real slow. I'm an old man. I missed part of that. You said you can't go out with pork. What else?
And you can't eat girls.
Okay, good. So that's a good idea. So bottom line, while you were out there trying to talk to people about Islam, did any of them become Muslim?
No.
Okay. But you tried your best.
No, I did not try my best. I tried. Aww. I didn't try my best.
Okay. 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 Here we go. We're going to try this. Hold on. I'm going to make a little stage shift here. Those of you listening online, that's not a train going by. I'm just moving the microphone. And I have Asim with me here, and we're going to give a chance here to hear a little bit about another experience of going to university, okay?
Sure.
Okay, Asim, tell us about where you're from.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I was born in Jerusalem in 1983, and I grew up in a town called Deir Dibwan. I'm proud of that, of course. And I moved to the United States when I was 18, almost 18, I was like 17. And I went to Sacramento City College for a year.
Okay.
I loved that. That was so good.
You liked the college?
I loved it.
Then, like, love. You love college.
Yeah. I love college.
What was the best part about going to college?
My friends.
Your friends?
Yep.
Muslim or non-Muslim?
Most of them are Muslims.
Oh, they are Muslims?
Yep.
You like hanging out with your buddies?
Oh, yeah. Big time.
Okay. What was the favorite thing you guys like to do?
The Jumu'ah nights. We used to come down here, all of us. We had many activities. Sports.
Here, this masjid?
Yeah, this masjid.
Masjid An-Nur?
This lovely
in
masjid.
In Sacramento, California?
Oh, yeah.
MashaAllah. That's free advertising, by the way. For all of you online, if you come to Sacramento, California, be sure to come out to 65th Street and find Masjid An-Nur. And it's a great bunch here, right?
And ask about Hamdan, that's for sure. That's,
oh, yeah? Hamdan.
He's the youth leader.
All right.
And the first I came here, I didn't know anybody, of course. So it was, you know, the Palestinian, no English.
Hold on, let me ask you a question. Are you married?
Oh, Alhamdulillah, no.
Alhamdulillah, no. Hamdan is also not married?
Oh, yeah.
He is married?
That's the only reason we could hang around together.
Oh, he's not married?
He's not married, yeah.
Oh, okay. You listen, girls online, he's got two subjects out here.
Oh, yeah.
Anyhow, just something to think about. Sacramento has many nice things, by the way. And I just wanted to ask you, now, comparing in your experience the school, when you attended school in Jerusalem, I guess you went to school there, right?
Not
in your town?
Yeah, in my town.
Yeah, and comparing school there to school here, is there a difference?
There's no similarities.
No similarities.
That's totally different.
Okay. What are the good things about the school back home?
Well, there are many good things and there are many bad things too at the same time.
Good things.
Good things are no temptations, pretty much.
Okay, you're on the subject here. That sounds like I was talking about something with temptation. You weren't tempted to go out with pork, were you?
No, I don't go out with pork. I don't eat girls either. I went to school. It was just boys. Boys' school, except for the last 2 years in high school.
And the girls used to
sit in the back. They were covered. They were in hijab.
Okay.
And we didn't even pretty much talk to each other at all.
Okay, but here in the West, when you go to university,
mm-hmm.
the girls, most of the girls don't cover because they're not even Muslim, right?
Oh, that's true.
And then a lot of the Muslim girls don't even cover, right?
That's very true, too. They even wear the dress worse than kafirs sometimes.
It's a competition. They're trying to do their best.
That's true. Modeling.
Modeling. So that makes it difficult?
It is pretty difficult for a Muslim. When you grow up in a culture, nobody's there, like, no girls around, nothing pretty much, no temptations at all. You're seeing your friends. And you come to a country, if you don't have a girlfriend, they consider you homosexual or something like that. It's like strange for you to be clean. From a place where you are clean and pure to a place if you're clean, you're something different. That's totally unusual to me.
They really have this attitude, huh?
Oh, yeah, big time, especially in Idaho.
Oh, you were in Idaho?
Yeah, I'm from Idaho.
Oh.
Eat a lot of potatoes down there, though.
I don't know, but Idaho. I don't know, anyhow. I just wanted to get some feel of what it's like to be in the university today. Back when, in my day, we had university. There were not as many of them back then. And, we had to ride a lot further on a camel to get there. But anyhow, tell us in your experience, did you, with your friends and all, did you try to talk to any of these non-Muslims about Islam?
Oh, yeah, we had many activities in Sac City. It's like, I love Sac City because we...
What is that?
Sacramento City College. I mentioned that before.
Sac means Sacramento.
Sacramento.
Yeah, remember, some of these folks online, by the way, are in other countries even. So you got to keep this in mind while we're talking. Okay, go ahead.
At Sacramento City College, there are not many Muslims. There are many Muslims, and none of them are very active, but we had two sisters. I like them more than my sisters. I appreciate I respect and like my sisters. And we have many good brothers, like Brother Fuddle and other brothers down there. We had many activities. We had open houses. We brought at Ramadan, we had a iftar together. We invited many Muslims, and we showed many videotapes about Islam. We brought many speakers, women. They talked about the hijab for other kuffar and other Muslims who, sisters, they don't wear hijab. And we brought many sheikhs to the quad, and they spoke to the whole students pretty much. We had hundreds of students just in listening to sheikh like Abdul Malik from Oakland and many other speakers.
Was it beneficial?
Oh, yeah. They talked about Islam and terrorism. They talked about Islam and
they
can't women.
Try to make bombs or anything?
Oh, yeah. We
that's tough for love.
We don't cook bombs, that's for sure. But, we spoke about terrorism, about women in Islam, about the relationship between Muslims and kuffar, non-Muslims. And I loved it so much because it's so not a big place and many chances, many opportunities, and many things you can do to do da'wah for Islam. And we had like two brothers, they converted to Islam. I can't say through me or through us, but they were looking for Islam and they found it at Sac City and they came to this mosque and they announced their shahada, alhamdulillah.
So how about Idaho?
Idaho, there are not many Muslims. You could say about 10 students in the whole university. And we have...
Are any of them girls?
Alhamdulillah, no. Actually, there is one, but she's Shia. And I respect Muslim Shia too, but we don't know each other at all. Even Muslim brothers, like, man, they don't even talk to each other at all. Some of them are scared because they are scared to say that they're Muslims because they're afraid of
persecution.
Yeah. Yeah, other Christians, they pick on you.
In that part of Idaho, it's not a mixture of religion. I think it's pretty heavy one religion, isn't it?
It's pretty much Christianity, actually Mormonism.
Mormons.
Mm-hmm.
Even some Christians don't consider them Christians.
Yeah, many Christians say they're not Christians. Yeah, they say like they had their own religion. They invented it.
They invented it, according to some Christians. Okay. Yeah. Well, now, when you're in Idaho, have you had a chance to talk to anybody there about Islam?
Well, I always talk about Islam to everybody, my professors, my friends. Actually, they come to me to convert me to Mormonism. We end up talking about Islam. So,
but did any of them accept Islam yet?
No, not yet. But inshallah, they will. Actually, there are some ladies who are converting to Islam, but not through us, of course. They just read about it. And I wish if we get like some support from other mosques and we get some sheikhs and or scholars to Idaho, because it's a place where there's, you could say, no Islam.
I see. Well, tell me this, whenever you've talked to some of these folks about Islam, what were some of their objections? Did they have objections or anything like that?
Something against Islam? Or?
Well, their objection, just like why, I won't say against Islam, but why to object to what you're bringing them. You're telling, what did you, let's start with that. What did you begin with when you tell them, you know, my religion is so-and-so? How did you begin?
Well, they think that I'm strange, you know, like having, living in Idaho as a good student. I don't want to say like a brilliant student. I'm just, I do my homework and I have no girlfriend, don't drink, don't go to clubs, just pretty much, like they call me, like, not me, they call people like me a geek or nerd, you know, just go to classes, go do your homework, go play sports, but they never saw me in a club. I don't dance with girls, and that's weird, you know, I don't have a girlfriend.
But you don't dance with boys either, right?
Well, sometimes we do in Palestine in the weddings, but not anymore.
But it's line dancing, right? It's not like they hold each other and dancing around.
Yeah, like I'm not that bad.
Not like that. Well, you got to clarify that because a lot of folks, they may not be Muslim listening to us right now, and they might not know what we're talking about. But there's a line dance that they do at weddings where the men hold their arms over each other like this and kick their feet one way or the other way, something
that's
like
that's
this.
That's exactly what I'm talking about. That's a traditional dance for weddings. And they just ask me, what's up? What's wrong with you? You know, why didn't you just come with us? We have a pretty good party tonight going on. We have pretty good, I don't want to say what they tell me, but pretty good things, you know. Just come down there. If you don't like it, you could leave. You just come down 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and take your time. It's like, you know, I can't party with you guys. I'm different than you. I'm not geek. I'm not a homosexual. I'm not something weird. I just have a religion called Islam. My religion, I cannot touch a girl. I cannot have a girlfriend. I cannot drink. I cannot dance with you guys. I have to be pretty much straight. And Mormons are kind of, they're not like other Christians. They're kind of, I don't want to say better, but because I can't judge people, but their way of living is kind of more conservative than other Christians. They don't do sex before getting married, and they marry so in a young age, and they don't drink alcohol, they don't smoke, they don't even drink Coke. They think it's like has caffeine, it's just illegal in their religion. But, of course, there are many other Christians in there, and when I tell them that, it's like, what is Islam? Some people think that's a country, you know. A country the United States has a war.
Really?
Yeah. Some people think Islam is a country, and the U.S. government is declaring a war on it. So you're not.
Whoa.
I'm in Idaho, and some people know Islam really good, and they think it's pretty much close to Christianity, but they cannot accept it because it oppresses women, and it's kind of tough to live, especially in this country.
Yeah.
But I think, you know, you got all these, you got your body, your life, your brain, your car, whatever you have. God gave it to you. And you gotta appreciate that. You have to thank God in somehow. So life is not just to do whatever you want. And if you're gonna go to heaven, nothing is for free. Like you're gonna buy a car, you have to work hard to get it. But heaven is better than a car, and you have to work harder than that. That's how I try to explain it to them.
You explain it to them by telling them heaven's better than a car?
Yeah, well, something simple like that. Because they don't know what is heaven. I don't know what is heaven either, but I try to explain it like it. The example is you don't get anything for free, and if you want something as good as heaven, you have to work as hard as than getting a car. If you want to get a car, you work 60 to 70 hours a week just to get a car, and it's just a car. But what heaven? You should at least follow God's way of living to get to heaven. And alhamdulillah, there are many temptations out there, more than you guys have in here, because alhamdulillah, you have this gathering which has a lot of blessings in it. And at least you have a brother, Muslim brother you can hang around with. You should appreciate that, that's for sure. I lived the last three months of my life with no friends, just by myself. Not even one single Muslim brother to say salam alaikum to.
Wow.
My English got improved so better in the last year.
Now, let me ask you this, Asim. How long have you been speaking the English language?
About 2 years.
2 years. 2 years, mashallah. Mashallah.
Alhamdulillah.
You see how Allah can give something to somebody? You sound like you've been speaking it all your life. The Kalam Arabiya?
Alhamdulillah.
Give us a sample of the Arabic.
Ismi Asim.
Ismi Asim. That's it. Ismi Yusuf. Alim Asim. First Saida. MashaAllah. JazakAllah khair for coming up and being with us. Asim.
Thank you so much.
And we're going to turn it back now. We're going to put Ahmed back on the spot a little bit, and I'm going to ask, now you were listening to what Asim had to say, and he was telling us largely about his experience, and you were hearing that. Now, comparing to your experience, do you think he's had maybe a better shot than you, or do you think it's pretty much like you've experienced while you were at the university?
Well, mashallah, may Allah reward Brother Asim for the information that he gave to us. Actually, while he was talking, a lot of memories refreshed in my brain, which is the amount of opportunity that is available in the universities, on campuses, to give da'wah, to share Islam with the non-Muslims. Now, I shared some of the negative aspects, maybe, about the pressure and the temptations and whatnot, but as far as opportunity, it is endless. It's an open opportunity. There are no limits. The university even helps you to establish Muslim clubs and Muslim associations and whatnot. They actually give you money and you can invite speakers in. And I'm sure the brothers here have had programs similar to that.
Let's go back to that money part and speakers coming in. Even all the way from Washington?
Yeah, I think so.
Never mind, we'll get back to that later. Go ahead.
No, I never had an opportunity to work with the brothers as far as organization is concerned. But I know that some of the brothers in different campuses, I'm sure you had the opportunity working with the brothers in USC, at least those are in our neighborhood. So these brothers really are very active. May Allah reward them. The best thing about it, may Allah protect Brother Asim and all the brothers that have to deal with a situation like his, that the most important thing in choosing a university or a college is to go to a Muslim community, to have a gathering like the one we have right now. Because like I said, many of the brothers, they have no idea what Islam is. Maybe in Asim's situation, alhamdulillah, he was raised up as a Muslim in a Muslim country and he had some opportunity to work with the youth group here before he went out of town. But for a lot of the others, they don't have this opportunity. So we need to choose the university wisely, not just academically, but what type of community is there? Who are the youth workers there? And so forth. Of course, none of us think about this, but you will realize it when you enter the university. I'm sure Asim's going through this when he tells us that 3 months and he doesn't even have a brother to say salam to. I mean, this is extreme. It's like living in another planet, basically. So may Allah protect him and guide us all. Now, the situation is, like I said, it's an open door for opportunities. And it is where nobody asks you what to do. Because many times, I'm sure some of the brothers have difficulty coming to the masjid sometimes or spending the night because their parents might not want that. Now, in the university, you can do that because you're free. Your parents are not going to ask you whether you're going to go to a club or go to a masjid. You're out on your own. So an individual gets to choose. Yani whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides him to choose, he should choose it. But he should take advantage, he or she should take advantage of the situation there and the amount of opportunity. Like I said, it's endless. And all you need to do is just open your mouth and talk because people are willing to listen. They have nothing better to do.
Yeah, they'll even listen to me.
Yeah, I know. We've been doing it for a week now in Sacramento, so...
Alhamdulillah. Okay, well, we're back over here now with the subject of the dawah in the universities and on the youth level. I'm saying youth. A lot of times people think I'm talking about, you know, 12-year-olds, 8-year-olds when I say youth. For me, at 60 years old, anybody under 50 looks pretty young, really. So in this regard, I would like to recap a couple of points made by both of our young men. We didn't have any ladies with us today, but when we do have, you can also hear from their perspective or the aspect from the ladies' side. And one of the things that we hear constantly is that from the ladies' side is that it seems like the brothers are not really working hard enough on the dawah. This is a common complaint that I've received from the sisters. They said that we feel like we have to carry a part of their load because it doesn't seem or appear to them as though the brothers are really doing enough. Now, that's not always, and that's not every situation, but in many of the universities and colleges that I visit, this has been something that's been brought to my attention. But now I would like to recap something else that was mentioned by Ahmed when he said that the youth are very open to listen. This is one of the keys that makes the dawah in the universities so beautiful. And that is that this is the first time for them to get away from the influence of their parents and the background that they have and to begin to think for themselves, just as you experienced the chance to think for yourself, to be free, to look around you and say, gee whiz, what do I think about all this? And how do I want to act or not act, as in the case of not dancing with a pig or whatever it was you were talking about. But anyhow, I'm just saying that if you think about it, this is the same for them.
And so many times I've seen from the university students the open look in their eyes that they really want to know. They want to hear. And they've found already that a lot of things that they have been taught aren't for real, or at least they've challenged them. And now it's a chance for them to even challenge belief itself, because they have professors trying to tell them that there's no God at all. Most of them grow up in some kind of a religious background, and now they've got a professor out there telling them there's no God, that we all evolved from monkeys that slid out of the mud or something, you know. So now they've got something going on in their brain, and your chance to bring Islam to them may be a big reward for you on the Day of Judgment. Always keep in mind, by the way, that whether or not they accept Islam, that's not what Allah is judging you on. He's judging you on whether or not you are representing Islam as a good Muslim, and whether or not you are dialoguing with them as you should, as a good Muslim. A lot of the emphasis from the elders is toward the idea of having exactly the right story or the right answer to the question. However, I'm going to tell you that that's not always the case. Although having the correct intelligence and the proper background and so on in Islam can be beneficial, having wisdom and knowing when to say what or not to say what is certainly a plus, but it doesn't make people come to Islam. One of the strongest of all, if you use the word Arabic, dawah that you have calling to Islam is your behavior. As our brother Asim was telling us when he was in Pocatello, Idaho, which he didn't mention that, but I did, when he was there, he saw a lot of Mormons, and he said that they were better in some ways than other Christians, at least it appeared on the surface. By the way, in about 1973, I think it was 73, that I was in Copenhagen, Denmark for the first time, and I met a Mormon who was also on the same trip that I was on. I was very impressed with his attitude and his behavior and the fact that he and I, neither of us smoked. We hated smoke, and we were always trying to find the buses that didn't permit any smoking. Likewise, he didn't drink. He had nothing to do with alcohol, but then he began to tell me he doesn't drink coffee. And I'm thinking, how can you wake up in the morning without coffee? And he's saying he doesn't drink Coke. I'm thinking, how can you eat pizza without Coke? You know, this is the bizarre religion here. But over time, I began to have a lot of respect for the man. Likewise, I became what? Curious about his religion. And when he presented me with a copy of the Book of Mormon, I was very interested to read it. Unfortunately, or fortunately for me, as I read it, I realized this is nothing. This is nothing that I'm interested in at all. It was a long time before I met a Muslim. In fact, it was nearly 20 years later when I encountered someone from Egypt who was a Muslim, and I was trying to convert him to Christianity. One of the most noticeable things about the gentleman was his behavior and the way that he had high respect for his religion, and he didn't permit anything to interfere with his regular duties, such as praying five times a day, fasting the month of Ramadan, paying zakat, and making his pilgrimage Hajj to Mecca. Well, but that's not all. His behavior with other people, this was outstanding to me. When I saw his equal treatment, when I saw the way that he had so much respect and honor for everybody, Muslim or non-Muslim, and the dignity, and he taught me a lesson. I mentioned it in our program last night. He mentioned something to me that I never forgot. He said, in Islam, you must never scratch the dignity of anyone. Now, that's an amazing statement. He said, anyone, meaning the youth, your peers, relatives, elders, Muslims or non-Muslims, you mustn't scratch their dignity. You mustn't make fun of someone. You mustn't cut them down, embarrass them, or hurt them in private or in public. That's a very good lesson. Because when people see you that way, do you know what happens? They trust you. They trust you because they know you're not going to run around and tell whatever they do to everybody else. If they have some embarrassing occasion that takes place, they don't have to worry that you're going to be the first one on the internet to tell everybody in the world, guess who had a booger hanging out his nose during first period today. They know you're not going to treat them that way. So this is, I know, that's gross. I'm saying, though, that there are times when all of us have embarrassing moments, and they know that the Muslim, at least he's going to be somebody, even if somebody came to him and started to say it, he'd say, hey, stop. I don't want to hear stuff like that. That's a very impressive characteristic about Muslims. So when you behave like a Muslim, you might be very surprised. You might be very surprised to find out, that how many people are influenced by the behavior of a Muslim. And speaking of that, I'm gonna turn the microphone over now. I'm gonna put one of our other brothers on with us. Say your name for me,
Samir.
Samir, tell us, Samir, where are you from?
I'm from Bosnia.
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 You got it.
Bosnia.
Good.
Close?
Close.
Talk to me in Bosnia.
Как ste? Салам алейкум.
Wa alaikum salam rahmatullah. Hey, I knew Bosnian language right away. Well, that's me. I'm just a highly intelligent individual. Anyhow, I want to ask you some questions. By the way, do you have any trouble with English?
Just a little bit.
Yeah, me too. I'm from Texas. Anyhow, I was going to ask you a question. Did you go to school in Bosnia?
Yes, I did.
Okay, tell us something about what's the school like there.
What's the school like there?
Wait a minute. I asked you that question.
Yeah, I'm just rephrasing it.
Go ahead.
I left Bosnia when I was 12. So, in the early age, it was multinational, actually multi-religious, and just it was fun. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, tell us a little bit now about going to school here. Now, what's it like comparing what you grew up with in Bosnia to what you've seen here?
Okay, the difference, well, Brother Azim, as he said, there are really no similarities. It's way different, the way of schooling and just educating yourself. But what I realized here in Sacramento is that religiously, many more people are active Islamically than as I've seen in San Jose, Germany, or Bosnia.
Oh, you were in Germany too?
Yes.
I spent 3 years. Now, did you go to the university?
No.
Not yet.
Just high school, yeah. I started going to college in San Jose.
Oh, you are going to university?
Right now, yes.
Have you already been on campus?
Yes, Sacramento State University.
What do you think about it?
It's great. Great. The MSA team is doing really well.
Okay, for the benefit of you that don't know, MSA means Muslim Students Association. And by the way, they're all over the world. It's a great organization. If you're not a part of it and you're in an area, whether you're college age or not, you might find out about it. Maybe you can lend support to them because they always need help. Go ahead.
Yes, MSA is really great, and they do maybe activities, and they have people in charge, and I don't know if anyone converted yet to MSA, but inshallah, they have great performances. Just they bring speakers from various states and cities, and they're just doing great.
Good. Now I'm going to ask you a question. They were talking about temptation. Now, is there some kind of temptation out there about dancing pigs or something?
Temptation? Can you just specify?
Temptation, like, well, they were talking about some of the fitna or the problems of going to college or university, and here's these girls running around not dressed very nice and so and so, and for a nice, handsome young man like yourself, and you're not married either, are you?
No.
There's three you can get here. Ladies, check them out. All right, so.
Sacramento is full of us.
Full of us.
Unmarried.
Unmarried, yeah, I see. Well, okay. Now tell us, is that true that there's a lot of problem with that?
Yes.
Distraction?
Yes, of course. just.
So how do you handle that? What do you do?
What do I do? I try to ignore.
This guy.
I'm rephrasing.
There's an echo in this room. I don't know. Go ahead.
I just try to ignore. Try to do my Islamic duties, and of course, just try to ignore temptations. What else can you do?
Okay.
Just try to ignore your life and. Yes.
Let me ask you a question. What about Salat? Are you able to pray 5 times a day?
Yes.
No problem?
No problem.
You pray right at the university?
Yes, we do.
People don't look at you funny like you're a terrorist or something? I see you got a beard. Did they give you a hard time about that?
No. I didn't really shave. I didn't grow out of the beard yet. No.
Oh, you mean that's not normal?
Inshallah. Well, from Bosnian perspective as a cultural note, but inshallah I'm getting there.
You're getting there.
Yeah.
Whatever that means. But for you, you're able to fast and everything and no problem?
Yes. 5 years.
5 years fasting?
Yes.
MashaAllah.
Yeah.
And so, and worshiping Allah and reading Quran, anything you'd like to do, nobody gives you a hard time?
People at work start asking, questioning me, especially since September 11th. They see... I'm picky about meat as we are, and they just started asking why, and you just told them, you know, with dignity. Before, when I used to live in Germany, I wasn't really into Islam, so I used to hide who I am, but nowadays, you know,
Alhamdulillah. Well, that's a good report from you. Say your name again.
Samir.
Let's make dua for Samir that Allah make it easy for him to stay in this good way and to help him get somebody to come to Islam.
Thank you. You
could give shahada to one of these half-naked ladies. She could put her clothes on, cover up with hijab, and you could marry her. What about that idea? A'udhu billah. Okay.
Thank you,
sir. Samir. All right. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're here in Sacramento, California, at Masjid An-Nur. We're having a special youth program. We're working alongside the youth group here, and also we're trying to have a dialogue amongst ourselves with the youth themselves, because it's a better way for us to understand what's happening. And on my left is, what's your name?
Fidel Balkas.
Fidel?
Yeah,
where are you from originally?
Palestine.
Philistine?
Yeah.
I give up. Okay. Jazakallah khair. All right. Tell us a little bit about you. How old are you?
I'm 22.
22. All
yeah,
right.
I attend, actually, I went to Sac City and Sac State University.
Now, remember that the folks online, they don't know exactly that you're talking about Sacramento.
Sacramento State University.
Right, and...
Sacramento City University. Actually, I was one of the Austin's friends over there.
Oh, okay.
We attended the same at the same time over there.
I see. All right. Now, tell us a little bit about what's like when you're in the university. What's the setting like? When you're there in the class, what do you expect? Like, for instance, the teacher, they come in the room, they look at you, and you look a little different. Maybe you got hair on your face, and you're having some accent and a strange name for them. Well, what do they say? What do they ask?
Well, actually, I haven't noticed a lot of different treatment. I don't know if they're just being a little more aware, or because actually I'm a lot skinned. When it comes to that, I haven't really received anything from the teachers or the professors. I received some from the students. They actually ask me a lot of times where you're from and all that stuff. Usually explain where you are, where you're from, and, you know, a lot of times you explain your religion and all that stuff and in conversations.
Now, when you begin to explain Islam, what kind of interaction is there? What do they start with? What do they usually say to you?
Well, one of the things, actually, it came a time that there was this Christian girl in actually Sacramento City College that was trying to convert me and my sister to Christianity and invite us to stuff. So I told her, if anything, if she's interested that much into that, we will make a setting every Tuesday. We will go for an hour. She will get her Bible and I'll get the Quran and we'll be sitting down and discussing each one. One of the things that I noticed they always ask the most...
Now, did she accept that challenge?
Yes, she did.
I see. All right, go
ahead. And we did it for a whole semester.
A whole semester? Every Tuesday?
Yes, sir.
For 1 hour?
Yes, sir. from 12 to 1.
Wow.
Yeah, lunch break.
Did you learn anything from that?
Yes, actually I learned a little bit. I read some of the Bible. I put a little few question marks and asked a lot of questions. What I noticed, a lot of times when I tried to give her the English copy of the Quran, she always tried to refuse it. She haven't read a lot of the Quran, not even asking a lot of questions, but I tried to what I did actually was let her explain her religion to me, listen to it, ask her a lot of questions about it, got her in a lot of corners, and in the end actually sat down with her and started explaining my religion exactly, and where I started more than anything explaining the tight corners that I put her in. I started clarifying it from our perspective, and a lot of times she didn't have anything to come back with. The only thing she actually asked for was jihad. I don't know if she was trying to make me shut up or she was actually curious.
So what did you say about jihad?
I actually explained it as it is. As I said, well, in jihad, actually, it's not like that it's portrayed in the media as just kill all the Christians and all the non-believers. What I told her is, in Islam, non-Muslims go into three categories. The first categories are people that are friendly or alliance to you, in which you do trade or all that stuff. Second part is neutral, and basically you don't interfere with them, they don't interfere with you. The third part is enemies. I told her the second part we're cool with, we don't have a problem with them. The third part, if they attack and they fight us, we fight them back, and that's where a lot of the verses in the Quran come to about the jihad. It's not all non-Muslims like a lot of people, the media or a lot of people portray.
Okay, but then did she ever bring any instances, or has anybody brought any instances to you where they said, look here, there's somebody who took a bomb, got in a bus, and killed a bunch of innocent people. How would you respond to that?
Well, a lot of times I try to clarify a lot of things. They'd say, okay, do you have the suicide bombers and all that stuff? You know, there's a lot of ways you could look at it. I go again, if anything, we go back to the circle that I said about non-Muslims. Now, when we look at who's the people that are getting killed and or who's the people in the war, when you talk about that, and the majority of what they're actually mentioning, they're mentioning the situation that's going on right now in Palestine.
Of course.
In Palestine, at least.
Absolutely, you're right. Go ahead.
So basically I say, okay, if you want to look at it from that perspective, think about it this way. What will make a human being decide to put a bomb on their chest, walk with it consciously, and bomb themselves in front of people, not even thinking about it or doubting it for a second? If you think about that, I mean, a lot of people will not even promise we'll let them go there. There must be something even more. If you go and look at what's going on right now in the situation over there, look at the true stories and all that stuff. The kind of oppression these people go through is something sometimes will not even make you feel or think about losing your life. It's something, it's not worth it anymore.
All right. That helped give us some perspective on that aspect of sharing the message of Islam. You mentioned that you were with a Christian girl trying to give dawah to you guys to go to Christian. You arranged to have a meeting every single Tuesday night or afternoon?
From 12 to 1 in the afternoon.
Afternoon, and then you continued that for an entire semester, and then you said that there were many times that she was in a corner trying to answer, couldn't go anywhere, and you even tried to help her understand it by bringing what's the answer from Islam. But it seems as though the only thing she could come up with was the subject of jihad.
Yes. Or actually even interested in knowing about
it. I see. All right. Now, I wanted to begin to offer some answers. I earlier mentioned a few points about the fact that the youth are more susceptible to hearing the truth of Islam when they're away from their parents for the first time. I'd like to clarify from Islam itself what's going on. Okay. Make some notes about this if you're at home or you're online. Do make some notes so you understand why this is, and it is correct what they're saying. The Prophet ﷺ told us that every child is born on the fitra of al-Islam. It means the natural inclination of a baby is already in submission and surrender and obedience to Almighty God. That's the meaning of Islam. Now, that's how a child is born. For us, there is no original sin that's passed on from Adam down through the generations, nor is a child born in any sin, nor are women blamed for any original sin that Eve did to get Adam to take the fruit. All of this is not Islam. For us, sin doesn't begin until a person is old enough to know that they're doing it. There isn't sin on a person who's not aware that something's wrong. So when they're old enough to know better, when Allah guides them to see the difference between up and down, right and left, and right and wrong, then suddenly they become eligible for responsibility. So it's the parents, the Prophet ﷺ said, that every child is born on the picture of Islam, but the parents are the ones who will grow them up, raise them up, to become either Jews or Christians or fire worshippers, or of course Muslims. Now, in some cases, Allah allows a person, a child, to go through an experience to a certain point, and then He presents them with Islam in a very nice way, and then they have the chance to accept it and come to it. Now, that didn't happen to me until I was nearly 50 years old, but alhamdulillah, it was presented, and alhamdulillah, I accepted Islam. But this is a perfect chance in the universities, in the colleges, and in the military when they first inducted, because it's the first time they've been away from home. They're seeing a whole new way of life. There's regimentation they didn't understand before. There's freedoms they didn't understand before. And it's easier right then at that point to talk to them about Islam than any other time. Inshallah. The third category is in prison. When somebody is going into prison, and the first year or so, this is a great opportunity for da'wah. A great opportunity for them to learn about Islam, because again, they're in a new environment, they've got new restrictions, but they've got new freedoms. And you might say, where's the freedom in a prison? Believe it or not, there are things they can do in prison. Maybe they could of Islam and begin to cultivate it. But it won't happen unless you represent yourself as a Muslim. Let me give you an answer to the one about jihad, though, for the future, inshallah. First of all, let's understand jihad from the root jahada, or jihad. This word means struggle. In English, it's an ultimate struggle, a tough, tough way to go, a tough way to get, that you're trying to accomplish something, and it's hard to do it. It's a struggle. And it has, basically, in Islam, three categories. The first category is the struggle within yourself, against yourself, to overcome yourself, to be the kind of person you know you should be. That would be, we'll say, the first category. And unfortunately, a lot of times, Muslims only talk about that, and they say, jihad is jihad al-nafs, or the jihad you do, or the struggle with your ego. But that's not all there is. There's a second category, which is a jihad outside yourself, and this is the struggle within your family, your community, the Muslims at large, in working together to bring about a beautiful, good way of life here as was intended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the third category is the one that's the most famous in the newspapers, the magazines, and so on, and that's the fight in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we hear the phrase, jihad fi sabilillah, there's no way that a Muslim with any understanding of Arabic or deen is going to misunderstand that to mean to sit around in a corner and worry about what you're doing with yourself. Jihad fi sabilillah is the fight with all your resources and even your life to establish the deen of Islam, or to hold on to the deen of Islam in places where it's in jeopardy. And it can be easily translated to English by simply saying that 1400 years ago, Islam declared the war on terrorism. Because that's what Islam is about. It's about rights. It's about peace. And whenever people's rights are in jeopardy, and when peace is being sacrificed, then it's up to the Muslim to step up to the bat and bring back the normalcy, which is very much needed. It's up to the Muslim to stand in the fore and say, that's it, guys. We've got to straighten this business out. And when there is oppression, and when there is tyranny, and when there is terrorism, it's to the Muslim to stand up against that, even with life and limb, and with their property and all resources, to bring back common sense, to bring back normalcy, to bring back salam, or peace. So we say that jihad is the war against oppression and terror. That's a good way to bring it. Allah knows best, but I've found that that has such a dramatic effect on your audience or your listeners that when you present it in this venue, then they have a tendency to sit there and stare at you and go, I didn't know that. And they're shocked because this is what they want. They want to see somebody do that. You say, we have it. It's called jihad. But it's being presented to you as the opposite because probably some of your own people are the ones who are bringing about this oppression, and they don't want you to know what's going on. And I'm not insulting anybody or picking on any politician or newspaper, but I'm saying that there are some folks out here that have vested interests. They have their own self-serving motives. And so it's up to us to stand up and say what's the truth. And now I'd like to also call your attention to something in Islam that's very important. When anybody asks you about your deen, about Islam, or any question, please follow these steps. You can make a note if you want to. You get a pencil of paper right there. Just go ahead and make this note. The first and foremost thing is to say to them, thank you for asking me about my religion. Because this disarms them totally. They're going, huh? He said, thank you? Thank you for asking me about my religion. The second thing you want to mention to them, in our religion, we have two things. We have truth. And no Muslim is a Muslim unless he's on truth. If he lies, he's a liar and he can go to hell forever. A habitual liar is in the hell forever. That's the teaching of Islam. So you can rest assured that if I'm going to answer you, I'm going to tell you the truth to the best of my ability. The second part of that is that we have the proof. The proof of exactly what Islam teaches without opinions. We don't have to have a lot of what do you think? What do you think? What do I think? What do they think? What is that? How do you feel about this? I had a dream last night and I don't know. Islam is clear. It's based on two major sources, the Quran and the teachings of the person that the Quran was revealed through. And that's Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we have the Quran and then what he said about it. His commentary about what the Quran means becomes the second of the two major sources of Islam. All of it's preserved. The Quran itself is memorized by over 9 million human beings today without a single difference anywhere in it. We know exactly what the Quran is without a doubt. We don't have to have ancient manuscripts that are dug out of the ground and people giving comments on different translations. Quran is Quran in the Lugha Arabiya, in the Arabic language. Likewise, we have the preserved text of what Muhammad, peace be upon him, said. And these recorded texts are available, and you can translate them into your language and read them. So we have the truth and we have the proof. Now I want to come to another point. A lot of questions that when they're brought to us are twisted. They're messed up. They need to be straightened out. So let's do that. Let's straighten out your question. You asked me, why are you guys doing your Islamic Jihad terrorism? We have to straighten out the question. Because as I already told you, jihad is against terrorism. And terrorism is against Islam. They don't work together. So that brings me to my final question before I give you the answer to your question. If while I'm answering your question, you hear yourself saying, gee, I didn't know that. And you find yourself saying, wow, that's kind of nice. I like that. Then I have a question for you. If you realize that what you're on is having some mistakes in it, what you're being presented with has some lies in it, and what I have is something nice, are you prepared then to reconsider your position? Are you prepared to rethink your place? Are you prepared to consider worshiping your Lord alone without any partners? Because that's what Islam is really all about. Nothing else. It's not all about clothes and hair on your face. It's not all about eating or not eating. It's all about worshiping Allah. And from that is how we learn all the other things. But if you don't know that there really is a God, and you don't want to worship Him on His terms, you don't need to worry about anything else. Get that straight first. Now let's deal with the question. You said, and then repeat their question. Straighten out their question and give them the answer. And if you don't know the answer, tell them I don't know. But we'll find out. Send me an email visit our website at islamalways.com. That's our new website that links to our whole system now. Islam Always, write it down. Always. Islamalways.com. That will link you to Islam Tomorrow, Islam Yesterday, where you'll find speeches like this and others. And also Adly.net, ADLY.net. That's where you can go to find more recorded speeches by myself and many scholars of Islam. Additionally, our live broadcasts are there. For a direct access to live broadcasts, go to islamtomorrow.com/live. It'll take you straight in. Hook up, whether you're a member or non-member, it'll take you straight in. Inshallah. There you can see it up on the screen right now. Jazakallah khair, Sister Layla. And also, I want to let you know that you can email us at any time, and we will, inshallah, try to answer your emails within 7 to 10 working days. Because I travel so much, it is difficult to do that on a regular basis. Okay. Now we're going to do this. We're going to, and by the way, Sister Layla, if you need to cut me loose now, we'll sign off. But if you want to go on, we do have our question and answer series now with this. And Ahmed, inshallah, will be up here with me on that part of it. So let me know. Okay, I don't know when 10 o'clock is. How long have we got? I'm not looking at the clock. About how long? About 20 minutes? Okay. Yeah, all right. Well, super duper. Let's do this. We'll begin the questions, inshallah. Bismillah.